So, good evening and welcome. As you may or may not know, I don't know, we're going to talk a lot about Elizabeth of the Trinity this weekend, okay? So why don't we begin with part of her prayer to the Trinity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O consuming fire, Spirit of love, overshadow me, so that there may be produced in me something like an incarnation of the Word. Let me be to him another humanity in which he may renew the whole of his mystery. O my three, my all, my beatitude, infinite solitude, immensity in which I love myself, I yield myself up to thee as a prey. Bury thyself in me, that I may bury myself in thee. While awaiting the time to go and contemplate in thy light the abyss of thy greatness. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, you may have heard that Blessed Elizabeth of the Trinity will soon be Saint Elizabeth of the Trinity, so we're very happy about that. Finally, she's working miracles up there, and she got another one approved. So we pray for a November-ish canonization, so pray hard for her. But I want to speak about her because she's very dear to me. She's the one who brought me into Carmel. And so she is one of those that once she gets a little hook in you, she doesn't let go. And so this little French nun just wouldn't leave me alone. And she took me from one order and put me in another. So you're stuck with me, whether you like it or not. But Elizabeth is one of those who kind of gets shortchanged. We don't hear a whole lot about her. But her mission is extremely important for contemporary society. Okay? If I ask you, what's the one thing we know about Elizabeth and her spirituality, I am almost guaranteed you'll tell me the indwelling of the Trinity. Okay? That's about all we know about her. Okay, I remember as a new priest, I was asked to celebrate one of the masses on her feast day at a provincial assembly that we were having. So about half to three quarters of the province was there. And the priest who is always in charge of the music had all Trinitarian hymns. And at the end of Mass, he told me, he goes, Father, I have never heard a homily about Elizabeth that did not talk about the Trinity. And my response was simply, there's a whole lot more to her than just the Trinity. Now, I say that with very qualified thing. You know, it's very qualified because the Trinity is the center of life. But it took her a while to get to the indwelling. And there's certain steps that I think is important for us to look at in her spiritual development that led her to an understanding that the Trinity truly does dwell in the depths of the soul. Okay? And so tonight we're going to begin kind of with a context. Okay? And it's a context of the world. Okay, so I want to begin by reading a couple of verses from the first letter of St. John. Okay, this is the first epistle of John, chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. The very end of chapter 2. Well, almost the very end of chapter 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. St. John, when he wrote those words, is speaking words that can be said of every age. Okay, because if we look at the history of the church, it's like watching your favorite soap opera. It's drama-filled. Okay? In the Council of Nicaea, we had bishops throwing other bishops out of windows because they were arguing and could not agree on the doctrine. Okay? We are talking about a broken world. We are talking about a world that is full of human beings. We are talking about a world that is tainted by sin. And you and I have been given a great grace. We have been called to a way of life that doesn't take us out of the world, but it's a way of life that changes how we see the world. Okay? You more so than me. I have the luxury of living in a monastery. Well, it's a quasi-luxury. You have to take the Carmelite life and live it in the context of family. You have to take the Carmelite life and live it in your 9-to-5 job. You have to take your Carmelite life and live it in the midst of a world that doesn't understand what it means, A, to be a Christian, and then B, to be a Christian who likes silence and solitude. But that is the vocation that you have been given as secular, discalced Carmelites. And if you read the second volume of the collected works of Elizabeth of the Trinity, her letters from Carmel, you will read letters of spiritual direction to young women who desire to enter religious life, but for one reason or another, could not. And many of those young women desire to be Carmelite nuns, but could not for one reason or another, health being usually the main reason. But Elizabeth, taking compassion upon her friends and understanding the pain that one feels when we can't follow the vocation that we think we've been given, she directs these young women on how to be Carmelites in the world. She's teaching them to do what you have been called to do. She's teaching them to do what St. John is saying in this first epistle, to get rid of the attachments that we have to the world by putting things in proper perspective. That's what we mean by detachment. Detachment is not a negative thing. Detachment simply means putting things back into order and using things for the purpose for which they were given. Okay? That means things, people, emotions, sentiments, thoughts, even spiritual goods. Remember, St. John of the Cross in the Dark Night gives that example of one of his directees who was so attached to a simple little cross woven out of Palm Sunday palms that his whole spiritual life depended upon that little cross. What did St. John of the Cross do? He took it from him. He said, you can't have it because it's an attachment that is inhibiting your spiritual growth. So even spiritual things, spiritual goods, can become an attachment that hinders our spiritual development and aids us in growing in lust of the world and lust of things that inhibit our love and our dedication to the Father. Okay? And that's the world we're living in. You can't turn on the news. You can't go out driving down the highway. You can't talk to somebody, usually, without something unchristian coming into your life. Now, you may have a different experience of the world than I do, but I have a heck of a time with that. But whose responsibility, then, is it to help evangelize that broken world? It's ours. You see, and this is what Elizabeth of the Trinity teaches us. Okay, she teaches us that the importance of the spiritual life is that self-emptying love. And we'll talk about that in a day or so. Because that's what the world is missing. You see, the world is thinking of itself. A person driven by passion for the world is driven by what? Greed? Self-advancement? And whatever else. You know, I live in Washington, D.C. right now. And you can't go out without seeing people promoting themselves, trying, you know, to succeed by stepping on other people. That's what the world is offering as success. And that can be tempting on different levels. Because the world makes things look easy. It makes things look tempting and desirable. But what happens when we begin to accumulate those things? It doesn't make you any happier. It doesn't bring you what you think you might be missing in your spiritual life, your emotional life, your relationships with other people, your relationship with Christ. It makes a deep hole deeper because we can never fill that longing. So St. John, in his first epistle, in those three verses we read, is trying to help us reorient how we see and how we engage with the world. He's trying to help us understand that there is only one thing that's worth pursuing, and that one thing is the love of God. He'll tell us later in that letter in chapter 4, ha theos agape esten, God is love. And that's the theme that runs through his gospel and his three epistles. God is love. See, that is the one thing that will change the world. That is the one thing that will change us. St. John, in the first chapter of that first epistle, says that if we say we have God, or we have a love for God, and in reality we don't, we're a liar. And later on, he uses stronger language and says, no, you're a murderer. Because you are taking the divine life out of the lives of other people by being fraudulent, by being deceptive. See, wouldn't it be great if a priest could stand up on the pulpit these days and say, if you're doing this, doing that, and you're acting contrary, you're a liar? If I did that on Sunday, I would get a call to the bishop. But that's the truth, right? We have an obligation to continue our personal transformation in Jesus Christ through our spiritual lives, through our engagements with one another, so that we can go into the world with our Carmelite charism and transform it. If we're sitting at home on the couch complaining about all the evil things that we see on the news, complaining about, I don't know, government, complaining about murder, complaining, whatever it is, and we simply sit there and complain about it, we're just as guilty as the ones who are committing those acts. Because our job is to engage the world. Our job is to go out on our knees and bring change. You see, and that's what our Carmelite life allows us to do. Our contemplative prayer, our fidelity to the divine office, to our mental prayer, is not self-serving. It's not running away from the world. It's engaging the world. It's bringing change to the world. Your 30 minutes of mental prayer every day touches the lives of people you will never know. And it brings consolation, healing, and comfort to people you will never know. But that is your apostolate. That's what God has called you to by calling you to this life. And this is what Elizabeth of the Trinity teaches us. But we can't do this and be faithful to this way of life, to our vocations, unless we set a certain foundation. And that foundation is not only our Christian faith, it's not only the doctrine taught to us by St. Teresa and St. John of the Cross and St. Therese and Elizabeth and whoever else your favorite Carmelite might be. Or saint, for that matter. Let's broaden it to the whole communion of saints. But the first step in setting this foundation is self-knowledge. Because if we don't know ourselves in all of our brokenness, in all of our sinfulness, in all of the talents, all of the joys, all of the gifts that we have been given, then it becomes virtually impossible for us to know Jesus Christ. Let's take the gospel that we heard tonight as an example of this. What's going on in that gospel? The apostles have been with Christ for how long at this point? We're coming to the end of his public ministry. And yet, they still don't know how to put their trust and their knowledge of him into action. They're concerned about all those external things that we said in the homily. They're concerned about their own comfort. You know, it's a heck of a lot easier dealing with 13 of us, you know, including Jesus, instead of 5, 10, 15, 20, 30,000 people that might be following us along the way. Just think, what would you do in that situation? If you were a group of 13 people and you had 15,000 people to try to feed, didn't have money, there's no supermarkets, but all you could find were 2 fish and 5 little loaves of bread, what would be going through your mind? I know what would be going through my mind. I'd be thinking this guy's nuts. But the apostles had seen miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And yet, they were still unable to encounter themselves enough to say, you know what? I don't understand how this is going to happen, but this guy, Jesus of Nazareth, knows exactly how it's going to happen. You see, our life of prayer is like that. Our life of prayer puts us in direct conflict with ourselves. Because if we are truly engaging the Holy Spirit in our life of prayer, then we have no choice but to delve into the deepest, darkest, cobweb-covered part of ourselves and bring all of that to the surface. We have no choice, because whether we like it or not, the Holy Spirit's going to get in there and dig things out. And he's going to say, remember what happened 20 years ago with your brother, your sister, your friend, and how much that hurt you. And remember how you buried it over here in this little corner and covered it over and over and over and over with ceaseless activity so that you would numb yourself and just move on. All of us have places like that in the depths of our soul. When I was preparing for solemn vows, my student master at the time had been raised by the Jesuits from like pre-K all the way through college. So we got tired of hearing about our Holy Father, St. Ignatius. But he made my classmate and I do a 36-day Ignatian silent retreat. And both of us went kicking and screaming to that retreat. Because we didn't want to go spend 36 days of silence with the Jesuits. Okay? We didn't want to go spend 36 days locked up in, I'll bet, a beautiful place, but locked up with no communication with anybody. And we're Carmelites. We're used to being silent in solitude. Now, we like to shut our door and shut out the world. But that retreat was providential for both of us, because I can speak for myself, and I know he would say the same thing because we talked about it. But I remember kneeling. I used to go, the chapel's beautiful. It's a big, you know, mission-style church. And I would go and kneel in the back corner in the dark and do my meditations that they, you know, your side meditations every day that you have to do and journal about, which is a whole nother thing. But one day, I was doing my meditation. I think I was supposed to meditate on St. Peter and how, you know, how he was weird and didn't always understand what was happening in his life. But now I have to put a little thing here. I don't cry. I'm not a crier. But during that meditation, the Holy Spirit was bringing out a whole bunch of stuff that I had forgotten about. Things that happened years and years and years ago. Thought stuff that I thought I moved beyond. But he was telling me, no, if you're going to go through with this life, you have to heal from X, Y, Z. You have to forgive these people who hurt you. Because if you don't, you're not going to be an effective minister of my word. But he does that in each and every one of our lives. And he likes to do it in moments when we're not expecting it. But our job is to be constantly aware of what's happening in our spiritual life. Because if we're not, then we are falling more and more and more and more in love with the world and rejecting what Christ is trying to do in our lives. See, it's not an easy task, but it's not an impossible task. We have to put our confidence in Christ, and we have to allow him to become the driver of our lives. That's extremely important if we're going to understand what Blessed Elizabeth of the Trinity is trying to teach us in her own little simple way. Because the indwelling of the Trinity, which we know to be a fact because of baptism, is the end point in her spiritual life. So what we're going to do then is we're going to take three words, and over the next three conferences, reflect on those three words, because they are essential to understanding the spiritual development of Elizabeth of the Trinity. So tomorrow, we'll talk about silence. And this next one, we'll talk about a little Latin word. So get your Latin ready. Nescivi, it means I have not known or I do not know. And the third word that we'll talk about is love. And each one of those things builds on the other. Silence, along with self-knowledge, is part of that foundation of the spiritual life. You can't pray well until we learn to be silent. I remember saying that to a group, and this mother of, like, I don't know, 5 or 6 kids told me, I have 5 kids, and I work. There is no silence in my life. I said, huh. There has to be a moment when you can find silence. I said, what do you do when you drop the last child off at school and you're on your way to work? I listen to my radio. Well, there you go. Make your minivan your monastery. Make that your time of silence. Because that's what she told me. She goes, you live in a monastery. You can't talk about it. I said, no. There's always room for silence, and there's always moments when we can find times of silence. Nescivi is important, and that builds from silence, because we can't get to the idea that we absolutely know nothing until we've begun to
look at who we are in the eyes of Christ in self-knowledge and in silence. And then we can't get to love until we get to silence and realizing that we know absolutely nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because it's there that we truly find ourselves or find how we are able to love as individual human beings. So, being that we are going to talk about silence, it's a good time to give you a fervorino on silence. Remember, we are Carmelites. And as hard as it is to come for what amounts to about, what, a day and a half, 2 days, and really wind down the mind, wind down what's happening in life, what might be happening at home, what might be happening, I don't know, wherever else, and letting that go for a couple of days so that we could truly begin to enter into a life with Christ. A couple of days where He has called us out of the world to simply sit at His feet as Mary did and just be there. That's what retreat's about. Sitting at the feet of the Lord and simply listening to Him. So silence during these next couple of days is extremely important. So we want to keep conversations to emergencies, really, really important things that have to be spoken about. We want to keep the technology as foreign as possible. And whatever else might be a distraction that might bring you out of silence, just so that we can truly begin to hear God's voice calling us to a deeper relationship with Him. Okay? So please try your best. I know it's hard, but you're up to the task. So I'll shush you if I have to, but don't make me shush. Okay? So please, you know, really do, I mean, in all seriousness, you know, try to keep the silence as much as possible and, you know, don't slam doors, don't, you know, even externally, we want to try our best, okay, so that we don't disturb one another's silence, okay, because that's a great act of lack of charity for one another, okay? And I forgot to do this at the very, very beginning, so why don't I just tell you who I am so you know who's talking at you? I forget, you guys don't know me. I'm used to talking to Carmelite groups who know me. So I'm Father Raymond Bueno. I'm a Discalced Carmelite from the California, Arizona province. I've been ordained almost 4 years, so I'm a baby priest, so, you know, pray hard, don't treat me too bad. And I'm living on this side of the world because I'm over at Catholic U in D.C. doing my licentiate in canon law. So pray hard for that, too, because that's a job and a half. So, I've been in the order since 2004. So, what is that, 12 years? 13 years, something like that. Someone's better at math than I am, so you can figure that out. And I'm just trying to be a Carmelite, I don't know. There's not a whole lot about me. But know, you know, that, you know, when we have time for confessions or a little spiritual direction, whatever, I don't know about the sisters who's doing the microphones, but even if you have questions, you know, please, I'm open to that, so let me know. If something's not clear, if you need further explanations, because that's how we learn, is by learning from one another. So, you know, in confession, you know, at that time, at spiritual direction, whatever, if you have a question, just feel free to ask, okay? I'm not afraid of dialogue. So even if you disagree, we can disagree in peace. So Are there any questions before we start silence?
Second word.
Neshivi. I'll spell that when we talk about it. Because I forget how to spell it. I think it's N-E-S-C-I-V-I. My Latin's not that great, even though I'm supposed to know it. So from this moment on, we have silence. And so that ends the conference for tonight, huh? So tomorrow morning, we'll speak on silence. Okay? So let's look forward to that. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We give you thanks, Almighty God, for these gifts that you have given us, and we ask that throughout this retreat you live in us the love of your Spirit, the love of one another, and the love and rededication to the Carmelite life to which you have called us. We ask that you continue to guide us in our own self-knowledge, our own wisdom of who you are, and we ask that through this retreat that we may be given the strength to continue to say yes to you and to the life that you have given us. And we ask this through Christ, our Lord. In the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.